Please turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12 as we continue to work through the chapter of Hebrews 12 together. And I think it's important that you get to see it for yourself in Scripture as we talk about it together, to see the verses as we move through them. So I hope you've got a Bible with you and you can turn to it with me. Well, we've been praying together that we can open again soon and be able to meet together in person. And we are working to follow the orders of our authorities, and Prince George's County has started a reopening, but we're not yet able to have the capacity to meet together. And so we are continuing to pray that it would be soon, and we're continuing to trust in the Lord's timing as we submit to the governing authorities. And we thank every one of you for being faithful to meet with us online, and we're encouraged by that. And so thank you again. Hebrews 12, and I'm going to be reading from verses 12 through 17 today. The title of today's message is Better Together. Better Together. Hebrews 12, 12 through 17. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are in the midst of this time together. Lord, we've got a lot of desires right now, desiring to return to normal, desiring to be able to meet together again. Lord, desiring to have a security in the midst of our circumstances. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to trust you, that you are our security in the midst of the circumstances, so we need not trust in the circumstances happening around us. Lord, teach us to lean into you during this time, and Lord, grow us during this time. As we've been studying together about the importance of holiness, Lord, that you would change our hearts, that you would help us to trust you, that you would change the way we respond in hard times, that you would change our pursuits so that our focus would be Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we'd look to him and that we'd work hard against sin, that we'd work hard for what matters most in life. And Lord, we need your help as we are prone to stray, prone to fall and turn aside. Lord, so help us with the power of your words this morning. Help us to encourage one another as believers, and Lord, would you work powerfully as only you can. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always fun to travel together, right? You get the kids in the car, and you fill it up with whatever you need for the trip, and you share together a common destination. But along the way, we're always trying to figure out how do we keep them occupied? How do we keep our sanity with all the noise? How can we balance out the volume that we need and they need? How can we avoid conflict? How can we survive the time in a sense? And so sometimes we might be tempted to wish they were staying with grandparents somewhere else. And yet, at the same time, we get to our destination and we have the blessed privilege of spending that time together. And now in a unique way, we are getting to do that without having to do any traveling, and we're together. But traveling together, we think about the people we go with. And right now, as we look into Hebrews 12, we share a common destination. We are focusing on, as we've looked at so far, that joy set before us, just like Jesus looked at the joy set before him. And for him, that meant the path of the cross, and that accomplished the victory for us. And we share in that victory, and so we're looking to share in his holiness. So our common destination together is to grow in holiness now, looking forward to being with Jesus later, all the while having the joy together of being on that common path. But it isn't easy. There are obstacles along the way, all kinds of obstacles. And as we think about the people with us and around us, all kinds of problems can drive us apart, or problems can bring us together. It's a choice we make in how we respond. It's what we let come out of our hearts. And it's how we work together and how we view one another. And it's really the way we think and our desires and how we put those all together in a perspective. As problems arise, we can blame and attack each other, or we can support, help, and encourage one another and work together for the sake of those problems. See, this is important for us because our passage today is going to be focused on other people, and as we run that race, we can get the individuality mindset. If you've run in a race before, you're competing and you run for your time, and you might be able to place first. You can't do it for everybody else, even if they're on your team, but it's important for us to keep in mind that we have a team mindset, that as believers in Jesus, we are the family of God together. We need one another, and so this puts it in perspective for us. In fact, we were studying in Deuteronomy 6, that greatest commandment, to love God, and right out of that, Jesus puts that in perspective. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself, and that's everybody else around us. So life isn't meant to be independent. I'm not supposed to do this on my own. I'm not supposed to just me and my family buckle down and mind our own business and move along. We need each other. And I hope you'll see that as we work through Hebrews 12 in these verses this morning. So we start in verse 12 with a therefore. And the question that always arises is, what's the therefore there for? And we need to look back, and we've seen where we've come so far as we've been studying. And we're looking back, and because God is our Father as believers, we relate to Him as sons. Because He's disciplining and training us, we are seeking to endure. We're running a race. It's an obstacle course of sorts. As obstacles are placed before us, we're trying to maneuver around and through them. And it can be wearisome. It can be a struggle. So we are to endure, not to give up. And all the while, we're to look at Jesus. So let us not miss it, really, in the midst of this. This is a team training together. And it's on-the-job training. We're in the midst of life right now, but we're also practicing for life. And we're continuing to learn, continuing to grow, and we need one another. We work together for that common destination. So that's what I'd like us to see today, that we ought to train together for enduring holiness. That enduring holiness continues to be an important theme, but we have the privilege of training together with that in mind. And so, as we move through this passage today, there's going to be three weak areas that I think we all have that we need to work on. And so the first is this: discipline yourself. We need to, you and I, discipline ourselves for that common destination, that goal along the way of enduring holiness. Yes, God as a Father is disciplining us. Last week we talked about that's not just the bad things that are happening. There is the chastising, the spank aspect, that God uses hardships to correct us. And yet at the same time, it's the full instruction of children. And so we're moving toward maturity, and God's using all of that to move us toward that, the maturity that is holiness in Jesus. And so while God disciplines us for that, we need to do our part in disciplining ourselves, to respond to His discipline, to receive His training, and to press on in that training with the goal in mind. And that's super important. And we continue the metaphor of running. Verse 12 says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. You can imagine, just when you're starting to get tired, when you're starting to grow weary, it's hard to continue to hold yourself up. The body just starts to weaken. The arms are hard, feel like bricks. Knees are starting to feel like they're needing grease to get those joints going again. And this is a struggle. And the thing is, when you're running, form is super important. Now, when I was in middle school, I found out pretty quickly football was not my sport, but I loved athletics and wanted to do something. I joined the cross-country team. And being in eighth grade, that was great because we just had to run a mile. And running a mile was very doable. So it was fun. It was a little bit of exercise, not that big of a deal. Then I became a freshman, and I got the difficult surprise that we didn't run a mile anymore. It was a 5K, and that's 3.1 miles. And so when I started that freshman season across country, I didn't know how to run that far. I'd never done that before, and it was tiring, and oh man, I didn't know how to continue on. And my coaches had to work extra with me because one of my big problems was I was wobbly when I ran. I just looked like I was falling apart all the time. Probably looked like a car with a broken axle, and they're trying to just keep it from swerving off the road. And so they were trying to teach me form so I could hold myself straight up so that I could run well without drooping hands and weak knees, but to get the right form. And that was super important for me. And just as much too, if we take that aspect mentally into this race that we're running, this race of faith, this race of holiness, the looking for the joy that's in Jesus Christ. And the truth is that the physical struggle, it's normal to become tired, but that physical struggle quickly becomes mental. The hardship on the body over time, all the difficulty can go to the mind quickly. Perhaps the finish is too far away. It's not in sight. And that seems to be the idea here. We can't see the finish. We can see the obstacles, or we can choose to look up to Jesus. But while even though we can't see the finish, when that comes to mind, we can start to grow weary. The race can be hard. We can notice all the obstacles. And it starts to hit our head and then hit our body, and it controls us pretty quickly. But as my coach would work on me with form, then in the race he would remind me, because I try to relax myself and stay where I could be comfortable, and he would always tell me, get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your comfort zone. And so I'd have to learn to press myself a bit harder and to focus, but to push, because it was worth it. And it was part of my training. And that's the beauty of God as a father, is it's that kind of coaching element where he's training us. He's that coach. He's a father. He's come alongside us, and he's pushing us, not for our best, but for his best, that he can grow in us. So we're told, lift up, strengthen your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet. This idea here, the root part of this is from ortho, where we get the word orthopedic. The idea is to make erect again, to lift up. And in a sense, it's the physical aspects of when we take heart. So inside of us, we take heart. And because of that, we change physically to, now that I'm encouraging myself again, I've got a fresh determination to continue the race. I'm putting on a second wind, that I'm ready to go yet again. I'm not giving up. One thing that helps mentally is to remember, why am I running? Again, verse 2, we see it's for the joy set before us, just like Jesus had the joy set before him. Verse 4, we're striving against sin. Verse 10, it's for our own good, and we get to share in God's holiness. Verse 11, we are training in righteousness. And those things ought to be important for us. Actually, these verses also come out of what they would have been familiar with in Isaiah chapter 35. Verse 3 says this, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Verse 4 says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And this passage focuses on those who are struggling and telling them to be strong again. And it gets to, where are we heading? Verse 8, a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And so right there in that passage too, they see, what are we focusing on? I need to be holy. And that, again, that idea of holiness is not just a religious uptightness, or we might think of those really high up churches with organ music only and people dressed in robes, and we can get the wrong picture in mind. But this idea of holy is that we are set apart for what God is going to do with us, that we're going to live out the special purpose that God has, that my life means something. It means something because God created me. It means something because God has a plan for me. And so I'm living with that in mind, that I'm not going to make decisions based off of selfish pursuits, I'm going to make decisions based off of what God wants to do in and through me. That's the holiness idea. And that's where we share that common purpose, that common destination. Again, it also helps to know who was gone before me to show this is doable. Someone can finish the race. Well, chapter 11, we've seen those Old Testament believers who trusted God, who had their own struggles, their own obstacles before them, and they trusted him, and they are examples of faith. They're witnesses to us of the power and presence of God so that we can see that God is powerful and he's present with us, and we too can have that faith and trust God. Also, they're witnesses, but Jesus is the one we set our eyes on. So who's gone before me? My Savior, Jesus. He's made the way. He's made it possible. And because of him, I am strengthened. I have the possibility, the ability to keep trusting, and the hope is in him. And God's disciplining me for this. So I, with God, am in the training with this invested coach that I'm going to discipline myself, that I'm going to self-discipline and work hard in my training so that I can keep going and not give up. The Apostle Paul talks about this kind of discipline in 1 Corinthians 9, and I love the picture here. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Since I'm not just going to talk about it, preach about it, I'm going to work at it with all I've got, not just in an empty fashion, but that this is everything I'm pursuing, because it's an eternal reward. Not what I'm going to, the temporary things I'm going to get here, but the eternal aspects. And that's what I'm treasuring. So lift up your hands and weak knees. It says, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. We think of straight paths. Perhaps a familiar Bible verse comes to mind. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Or another translation says, he will straighten your paths. God gives us straight paths when we trust him. So faith is an important aspect. But then we can turn to the end of Proverbs 4 as well. And this would have been in the mind of the Hebrews, who were well acquainted with their Old Testament scriptures, who'd been situated in Judaism for some time. Proverbs 4, 25 through 27. Let your eyes look directly forward, not to getting distracted, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Make it level, it means. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve, do not turn aside to the right or to the left, or turn but turn your feet away from evil. And so this aspects of the straight path is I'm focused on where I'm going, I'm not turning aside, but I'm going to follow the path that God straightens for me when I trust him. This is super important. And why? Back to Hebrews 12, 13, so that what is lame, that means what is not able to walk, as I start to grow weary, I can barely go on, not so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, may not be dislocated, or the idea there kind of hinting at that turning aside, but rather be healed. So this is going to enable me to go on. It's going to give me the strength once more. So train together for enduring holiness. The first weak area is disciplining myself. The second is this, that we would value others. That we would value others. Now, we mentioned this before, but it's so easy to see people as obstacles. People are difficult, and because of others around me, I might want to give up. I might want to avoid people. Just if I can stay away from people at all costs, that might make things easier for me. So that's good, right? But I can miss it. And that's hard because perhaps you're out there, you've seen other Christians, and you've made your own decision about trusting the Bible and having any faith in Jesus because you've seen just the terrible attitude, the terrible behavior, the terrible lifestyle of Christians who've said one thing and done another, who've lived as hypocrites. And so it's hard to gain perspective, and you don't want to live that. You don't want to be deceived by that. And so you're saying, that's not for me. Well, I've got to tell you, anyone who loves God, really, that's a fear we have. We don't want to be an obstacle for other people that would turn away from trusting in Jesus. We want to be used by God to help you know what we've received, and that you can also know the salvation of a blessed, loving God who has a purpose for you. But we aren't perfect, and we do struggle. And that's why Paul talks about that discipline, that we wouldn't just talk about it, we'd work hard so that that's our pursuit, that holiness, that doing it well, not just qualifying ourselves, and certainly not being the means by which we cause other people to turn away. But people are difficult. I'm difficult. We struggle with that. But you might have people in your life, parents who frustrate or discourage you, who don't understand you, siblings who think they're better, a spouse who you always argue with and can't agree with, perhaps children who drain you with their disobedience and their constant needs, boss or coworkers who are incompetent, who don't appreciate you, who are hard to work with. Perhaps you feel you're always giving, never receiving. Well, we've all been there. We're all in difficult situations like that. But God has a purpose for us together, and God's using that if you can trust Him. So there's two things we're told here, if we continue in verse 14, that we're to pursue. This is pursue or strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. There's two things I'm after: holiness and peace. Peace and holiness. And these go hand in hand. They're important together. So first, let us realize that as we look back to those last couple of verses, we're to strengthen not only ourselves, we're not to discipline only ourselves, we're to strengthen one another, to lift up one another. Don't over-individualize these verses, because Paul is writing to these Hebrews, this group of people who are struggling with the mentality of wanting to give up, wanting to turn back, and so that they need help. There's a group of people wrestling with the idea of quitting. But so we too can not just strengthen ourselves, but strengthen one another, lift one another up, that we can be used in the people's lives around us to encourage them, to help them to continue on. That maybe at some times we're practically carrying one another, but we're going to find ways to push on, press on in this race and keep one another going. It's not just me against everyone else, but we are a team together with a common destination, and we want to travel together because we are better together. So we're told, again, strive for peace. Peace, that word means to join or bind together what's been separated. The idea is harmony. It's the opposite of war. So we're trying to accomplish. We're not living in a state of constant conflict. Now, conflict comes in, but we're trying to sign the peace treaty, that we're going to work together, we're going to reconcile quickly. Because, yes, people make life and people make faith hard. So we have to first realize that peace and holiness go hand in hand. That's why these are together here in verse 14. First of all, relationships with others is important because it's a part of our relationship with God. Second, sin breaks relationships. Peace fails because holiness fails. So as I'm striving for holiness, I ought to be striving for peace, not just leaving others behind. As I'm striving for peace, I ought to be putting on holiness, not changing my standard of sin, not forgetting everything else, but I hold to truth, but I love others well. So peace fails because holiness fails. Sin breaks relationships. And as we go back up to verse 11, we see that mention of peace there as well. God's discipline and training is working in us to bring us to peace, that is strong relationships with others. How? Via righteousness, the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So if I want to reach peace, it's got to be working in righteousness. I must realize that hurting people hurt people, And someone who offends me, someone who does wrong to me, probably has something going on in their life that I can be a blessing to them. I can care about them. I can love them. So I can ask myself, how ought I to be understanding to them? How can I pray for them? How can I endure under what they're doing in order to love and help them endure, to help them turn and get back on that straight path that we can push on it together? Well, another way to think about it, because it is a hard thing when I want to do my best and someone's not responding well, Romans 12:18 reminds me, giving some perspective to that, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So that's what's in mind. I'm going to do everything I can to do my part. I'm going to value others. Always value the other person. I'm going to repent quickly. If I've done something wrong, I'm going to apologize often. I'm going to love freely. I'm going to go above and beyond in the things that I do to invest in them, to engage with them, to work to resolve conflict, and to care well about others. Let me ask you, are you striving? Are you pursuing peace with others? It's an important part that we would value others well and work to have that peace and love them well so that we can train together for enduring holiness. The third weak area we need to work in together is to instill passion. It's important that we guard against indifference in our lives and in one another's lives. We need to have passion. We need to care about what matters. We go back up chapter 12, verse 5. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. That word regard lightly, to despise or to think little of. You've got to care about what God's doing. You got to care about God's discipline. You got to care about what he wants to work in me. And we struggle with that with our children, and we point them to that. When our kids get in trouble and we're having that conversation with them, it's a tough question. Why did you do that? And they're wrestling with that. And always, always the answer is, I don't know. Well, there's two answers to give them often. First is because you wanted to, right? You wanted to do that more than you wanted to do what was right. And second is because you don't care. And we're not trying to be mean or put them in their place. But when we walk them through that, they'll admit, yeah, I did want to do that. Yeah, I didn't care. Not enough. I cared about what I wanted more than I cared about treating others well, about obeying my parents, or whatever it might be. And if we're honest with ourselves in our examination of ourselves, sometimes we don't care enough. Sometimes our desires are, we sin because we want to. We sin because we don't care enough. We get off track because that's what we cared about. And it's a struggle for us to care about what matters most. Chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, the Old Testament believers, they were a positive example of faith for us. But here in these verses, we're going to get a negative example as a warning to us. Looking back to Esau. If you're not familiar with Esau, he's introduced way back in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, we meet Esau, and he's a twin. If you're familiar with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Well, Jacob is Esau's twin, and Esau was going to be born. They were born at the same time, but Esau was born first. And it's amazing. The story actually sounds like a myth or a fairy tale as you read through some of this. It's not what we're traditionally familiar with in day-to-day life. Esau sells his birthright, and Jacob steals Esau's blessing. This blessing can't be undone. And even the sibling rivalry that starts in the womb as they're wrestling each other to see who gets out first. And yet, this is the true word of God, recording a true historical event for us. And at the same time, we realize that these things have a very important cultural and very important legal significance for them in their time. So we have to read this recognizing that. So Jacob and Esau are twins. Esau is able to get out first, but Jacob's trying to stop him, and he's holding Esau's heel. And then when they're born, it kind of skips ahead in the story a bit, and Esau's out working in the field, and Jacob's cooking stew, and Esau is so tired. And Esau comes in and he says, "Oh, I need to have some of that red stew. I'm so tired." And Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau says, "I'm about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me?" Now, I don't know how exaggerated this is, but either way, Esau has failed to recognize and to trust that God will take care of him. Not saying that he shouldn't do what it takes to take care of himself, but at the same time, we're going to see the significance of this. And so Esau ends up selling his birthright to Jacob to get this stew, to preserve his life, to satisfy his hunger. And this is where what story we're referencing as we come to it now in Hebrews 12, that our author is looking back for this perspective as a negative example, a warning to us. Now let's read that description in verse 15 through 17 and ask the question, why? Why such a harsh assessment? Verse 15 through 17, we're told, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Well, why? Why such a harsh assessment? Well, first of all, God knows the heart. God knows the heart, and we have to understand that. And just in turn, too, we should examine our own hearts. We should look at this and examine ourselves. This is framed now so that we can gain perspective into the story and realize, first of all, Esau gave up. He gave up in that moment. He had obstacles before him. He had family favoritism. He had sibling rivalry. It was a mess in that family with one parent favoring Jacob, one parent favoring Esau. They're competing against each other, and now he's got hunger, and so it's a struggle for him. But the warning here is to beware of indifference that leads to failure, that leads to quitting. First of all, we're told about this root of bitterness. That takes us back to Deuteronomy 28, just for some perspective. Deuteronomy 28, this root of bitterness, is told to us, verse 18, we're to beware of this root of bitterness. And it's really the way it's defined, I've got the wrong verse there, but this, when it talks about this in Deuteronomy, this root of bitterness, it's referring to one who chooses to walk in his own way, yet assumes safety in the Lord. Refuses to walk, or chooses to walk in his own way, and he's assuming his own safety in the Lord. So it's actually Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. "Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit." Verse 19, "one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be saved, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' So this will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike." So there's an assumption there that I can go my own way, and I'll be fine. And assuming on the grace of God and assuming safety. So we get that for us, understanding this is one aspect of Esau, this root of bitterness. He's going his own way. He's assuming that's not that big of a deal. And then we're talking about this sexual immorality of his. Now, that is a word specifically referring to a sexual immorality, and yet I believe it's used here metaphorically of idolatry and unfaithfulness to God. And that's because we don't have specific record of that, but I think we're looking at this specific instance and seeing how in this Esau is unfaithful to God. And tied in with that next part, unholy, that he is worldly, profane, impure. The idea there is that he's godless. He's living as though God isn't there, doesn't matter. That's the pattern here. We're told he sold his birthright for one meal. And in fact, that story concludes saying Esau despised his birthright in Genesis 25, 34. Again, that word meaning think little of, to regard with contempt. Why? It didn't matter to him. In his perspective, what mattered right then was his hunger and getting that satisfied. Just put that in perspective. He's given an inheritance. That's what this birthright is, what he will receive as an inheritance. But he gave it up for his appetite. If we put that in perspective with our own situations, we've got worldly appetites. It might be food or hunger for food. It might be sexual pursuits, it might be fame, it might be for wealth. None of those compare to the inheritance we look forward to from the Father as believers in Jesus. And so when we put those in perspective and say, I'm looking forward to this, this is my great hope, this is my great joy, this is what my purpose is, this is what I'm living for, then these worldly appetites cannot control me. They do not matter. I've got to eat, I need money to live, and yet they are not the center of my pursuits. And that can be a struggle. We have to ask the question, which do I value more? Let me urge you, don't think so little of your inheritance that you pursue your appetites and that you justify them, that you think they're okay. We're told Esau, though he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, I don't have time for the whole story, but Jacob ends up stealing Esau's blessing, but that's all part of the plan because Esau had already forfeited his right to it as giving away his birthright. And so this is all important in their legal, cultural setting. And so he loses the inheritance and he loses his family line. And if you're familiar, Israel came out of the line of Jacob. That's God's chosen nation. Edom came out of the line of Esau. And there was a lot of conflict with Edom. So this continues on. And you see how the trajectory of what our problems are can continue on. So when Jacob takes the birthright, Isaac has blessed Jacob and not Esau, and Esau's begging for that. He's crying. Well, he sought it with tears, but he could not repent, we're told. Well, first, we realize we can't undo our choices. But second, we have to work on this with our kids too, and to look at ourselves. But there's a worldly sorrow and there's a godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 compares these for us, saying this, "For godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly sorrow produces death." Now, the difference between these, a worldly sorrow is one that I'm sorry for my consequences. I'm sorry that I got caught. But a godly sorrow is one that says, I'm sorry because I sinned. I'm sorry that I dishonored God. I'm sorry for my act of rebellion against Him. We have to sort that out with our kids all the time. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry for the consequences. We want to teach them to be sorry most of all for what they did before a holy God. We need to do that too. And that was where Esau was sorry that he lost his blessing, but he really wasn't sorry for how he disregarded the inheritance that God had given to him. Well, as we're back in Hebrews 12 and finishing up, we're told back in verse 15, again, the verb there is see to it. The idea of overseeing, to look out for one another. So again, this idea of the team effort comes back, that we are responsible for each other. Not just that I'm watching out for it in my own life, I'm watching out for it in the lives of those around me, that I want to care for them, come alongside them, help them out, to help them see to it that we would readily receive God's grace, His help, His gift, rather than turning aside. God's grace is enough to save. God's grace is enough to protect us from sin, and so that we'd be ready to receive His grace rather than turning aside. Esau didn't care about what mattered most. Do you? Do you care about what matters most? How can we help each other care about what matters most? As we close, again, we ought to train together for enduring holiness, disciplining ourselves, valuing others, and instilling passions that we care about what matters. Let me ask you a question. What if Esau was working with his family instead of against? What if they were looking at the common goal together, so that they were, in a sense, traveling together instead of him looking out for himself and each of them looking out for themselves? We are better together. Let us not live independently, and let us not give up because of others. We can push one another to press on, to look to Jesus together. We can learn to care about what matters and help others care as well. People are hard, yes, but we can grow to learn and learn to value them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the hope and help that is in Jesus. I thank you that, Lord, you're not done with us yet. It's not too late for us to get ourselves together and care about what matters most, to see the salvation available in Jesus Christ, to see what you've done for us on the cross, to see that you have the power to change us, that you are present with us, and that we can grow in holiness. Lord, help us to care about what matters. Help us to believe and trust you. And Lord, help us to encourage one another, that we would grow together for that common goal. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us today. Pray that this will be an encouragement to you, that in the midst of this week, you'll be thinking about this, and that you take opportunity to call someone up, to pray for your church members, your friends, your family, and to grow in the holiness in your own life. Discipline yourself for that. Become alongside others for that purpose as well. As you get ready to close, we're going to have a special from our children, Samuel, Nathaniel, Michael. So I invite you to listen along, sing along if you wish, as they sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." God bless.